John 10, verse 1. And the Spirit, when the scriptures talk about a sheepfold, they're talking about the place that you go for joy, for sustenance, for comfort, for peace, for relaxation, for sanctuary. That's what a sheepfold is. It's the place that you go to be fed and watered and are safe and have perfect peace and joy in the surroundings. It's a protected place. It's a sheepfold. Now, every man in the universe is trying to get into the sheepfold. You were born to try to get into a sheepfold. You understand? There are universal conditions that exist that are desired that everyone is trying to arrive at. They're trying to arrive at a sense of purpose, a sense of destiny, a sense of respect, a sense of peace, a sense of joy, a sense of the word sanctuary is a great word, but of all of the dreams that you can have, the desires of your heart, are found only in one place. Spiritually, they're found in the sheepfold. Everybody, and it's the same sheepfold for everybody, you understand? And there's all kinds of temporary fixes. But every one of the temporary fixes costs you more than you can understand. Now, does everybody have a good understanding of the sheepfold for a minute?
You just explained the dream that I had.
Okay.
I'll make it real brief.
Not now. Okay. Everybody is trying to get to the sheepfold. That's the first requirement. Does everybody understand that? Everybody from the Alaskan Eskimo to the Norwegian idiot to the American Indian to here to every place in the universe, every man that has ever lived has been trying to get to the sheepfold. Complete. Sense of completion. Whole, lacking, wanting nothing. Verily, verily, I say unto you, he that entereth not by the door into the sheepfold, but climbeth up some other way, the same as a thief and a robber. Understand that? Now can you understand a little bit about why I'm so adamant about the cross and about Christ? Because any attempt to gain it in any other way is a thief and a robber. But he that entereth in by the door is the shepherd of the sheep. To him the porter openeth. The sheep hear his voice, and he calleth his own sheep by name, and leadeth them out. And when he putteth forth his own sheep, he goeth before them, and the sheep follow him, for they know his voice. This isn't talking about any religious horse shit. This is talking about living 24 hours a day, going in and out of the sheepfold with confidence, with surety. Never, ever having a doubt of your purpose, living only in that, and an analogy is, remember under the tent of the canopy, when Terry and Susan sat in those chairs under the canopy, from that declaration, they never leave the canopy. They never leave that peace. The same is true with the sheepfold. Okay. Verse 5. A stranger will they not follow, but will flee from him, for they know not the voice of strangers. Can you imagine anyone that's coming into this camp and begin to tell you how to be have self-realization in the name of Jesus? What would you mean? You couldn't follow him, for instance. Anybody that was trying to tell you how to do stuff? I mean, you'd laugh at him. You'd laugh him out of here. Do you understand how rare that is on the face of the earth? Prayerfully, your ears have been so exercised that you will only hear the voice of the shepherd. You will hear no other voice. This parable spake Jesus unto them, but they understood not what things they were which he spake unto them. Then said Jesus unto them again, Verily, verily, I say unto you, I am the door of the sheep. You understand? It's not, hear me, Christ isn't this door that opens and then you go in someplace. Christ is the door, but he's also the sheepfold. You got that? If you have ever tasted joy in your life, you've tasted Jesus Christ. I don't care if it was in the form of heroin. If you've ever tasted ecstasy in your life, it was Jesus Christ for that moment. I don't care if it was the form of illicit sex. Jesus Christ is all and in all. All of it is a sheepfold. None of this is negotiable. None of it's by choice. That's what makes religion sick. Pharisees love to make Jesus Christ or religion or truth a choice, an option. They'd love to make, if they could only get by with it, they'd make gravity an option. But it's about the same ludicrousness, you know, oh, I'm going to worship God in my way. You're right. You're a thief and a robber because you've gone into it some other way. Well, I'm going to get high on drugs. Well, you're a thief and a robber because you're going into it some other way. Well, I'm going to get satisfaction from going into debt or shopping. Well, you're a thief and a robber because you're going in some other way. Well, I'm going to get satisfaction from standing this, of bearing this. You're a thief and a robber because you're getting satisfaction from some other way than him. Oh, I'm going to get satisfaction from it. I'm going to get... You understand? There's nothing. I'm going to get joy from my marriage. You're a thief and a robber. I'm going to get joy from my children. You're a thief and a robber. All that ever came before me are thieves and robbers, but the sheep did not hear them. I am the door. By me, if any man enter in, he shall be saved and shall go in and out and find pasture. The thief cometh not, but for to steal and to kill and to destroy. Hear me. Your mind has but one function, and that's to steal, to kill, and to destroy. It's lying to you when it says you need to do this. And you become the thief, the robber, and the destroyer. You, in your vessel, become, you are the thief, you are the destroyer, you are the Antichrist. It isn't some little habit that you're going to change or get better at. You are manifesting the evil one, because there's no picking up of the cross. There's no abandonment of self. The thief cometh not but for to steal and to kill and to destroy. I don't care what your opinions are. I don't care how serious you are. I don't care how sincere you are. Well, I didn't understand that. I don't care how dumb you are. The thief cometh not but for to kill, to maim, to destroy, to rob. It's you. Can you hear that? The best you're ever going to be is a thief, a robber, and a murderer. That's why we glory in nothing but the cross. All your opinions, all your views, all your ideas, all your everything shadowed in nothingness. Because Spirit knows each one of those are the thief that's going to trick you. Forget trying to, don't try to make it religious. The thief is trying to kill you, destroy you, and rob you. I'm trying. Oh, I'm going to do it to God. Don't even do it to the body. He's robbing you. You got it? Does anybody have any doubt? You must have seen by now, you must have suspected by now that every act of going back into self for a second gives back all the land. The land, have you finally come to the idea that you've never existed? You've always and only been a vessel for deity. One of them is masquerading as you. It's Satan masquerading as you. And that life is expressed in taking thought for the next minute. It's expressed especially in the thought that either I deserve it or I don't deserve it. Both are the same, exactly the same. It's an expression of deity of self, but it's not just deity of self, it's deity of the evil one. Well, I think, I feel. Who's the subject of your sentence? Haven't you finally dawned on you that nobody cares what you feel or thinks? Once you put I as the subject of your sentence, you have become your own worst enemy. You will be destroyed, you will be robbed, and you will be murdered. The thief cometh not but for to steal, to kill, and to destroy. I am come that they might have life, and they might have it more abundantly, or in its fullest measure. You're never more fully alive than when you have abandoned yourself, taking no thought for yourself. You must have suspected that by now. Steal, kill, destroy. I am come that they might have life and they might have it more abundantly or in its fullest measure. I am the good shepherd. The good shepherd, shepherd giveth his life for the sheep. But he that is a hireling and not the shepherd, whose own the sheep are not, seeth the wolf coming, and leaveth the sheep, and fleeth, and the wolf catcheth them, and scattereth the sheep. Now think of that, how that's happened in your life.
Put out fires. You go put out fire, but you leave the sheep unattended.
Well, think of it here. It's not so much in this group, but in some of the other groups, we have a whole lot of helpers. Help till they see the wolf coming. The moment the wolf comes, they scatter. They scatter like wildfire. You've got all kinds of people with little causes. I'm going to help this person. I'm going to help that person. I'm not going to help anybody. I'm going to be with everything in me faithful to the revelation I see. If someone in the process has helped, praise God. But if my eyes are ever on helping someone, I lost the game. I become the hireling. Don't you understand? If you ever have a cause, if you've got a cause, you've lost. I mean, by definition, you have the cause causes you to lose. You become a hireling. And the moment the wolf comes, if it's a big enough wolf, you'll run. You know, some of you take pride because you haven't run yet. Well, a little squirrels has come at you. A hireling fleeth. Because he is a hireling, who careth not for the sheep. I am the good shepherd, and knoweth my sheep, and am known of mine. As the Father knoweth me, even so know I the sheep, and I lay down my life for the sheep. There's two different words. It's a great word. Both of them translate life. One of them is I lay down my life, sushi, for the Father. spirit. The other ones, I laid down my life for the brethren. Or here, I laid down my life for the sheep. The soul, the word that's translated soul, zoe. So the soul is your you-ness, the thing that makes you you. It's your thoughts, your ambitions, your words, your...
My deserves and my deserve nots.
Your deserves and your deserve nots. They're laid down in a testable environment. Something that's seen. Something that... You understand? All demagoguery says, well, I don't care what you say, I'm going to do this to God. Every demagogue, you know what, that's what Hitler said? Every tyrant in history has used that excuse. Some of the tyrants in here, some of the tyrants in marriage have used that as an excuse. Male and female. Other sheep I have, which are not of this fold, them also I must bring, and they shall hear my voice, and there shall be one fold and one shepherd. Hallelujah. Therefore doth my Father love me, because I lay down my life, that I might take it again. No man taketh it from me, but I lay it down of myself. I have power to lay it down, and I have power to take it again. This commandment have I received of my Father. That's the definition of meekness. It's purposed weakness. Again, as we've talked about, it's the lion or the timber wolf walking through the sheep or through the camp and doesn't take your throat off. That's meekness, according to the Spirit. Can you see why this process, it's a process. The moment it happens, the moment you begin to take thought for you, then your high place identity will manifest itself. Mm-hmm. And it will be, you know, Charlie happened to be a shopper on the high place. She's a purchasing agent on this high place. But it all has to be slain. One thing can't be attacked, and that's shopping. If you attack that, it's the seven heads. Another head will pop up. It's the whole thing has to go to the cross. You must see that all of you is a thief and a robber. And the thief came not but for to kill, but to destroy. You're the best that you can think in terms of bettering yourself. Its function is only to rob, to kill, and to destroy. You! You might, have you suspected that by now? A little bit.
You know what? This is really weird, but on Sunday night I went with my sister and her husband to their church. They go to a real conservative Baptist church in North Dallas, and they were talking about the fruit of the spirit of meekness, which is weird. We're talking about it now. And, you know, a lot of the stuff he said, I was just like, what? But, I mean, he said some wild stuff, at least for them, like, you know, Christians have no rights. There's no such thing as a Christian with rights, you know, which for them was just like, you know, which to hear it's like eating Jell-O when you're used to jalapenos or something. But, even then, you know, as probably as, I mean, I guess comparatively, he's pretty hard, he was preaching pretty hardcore, but just like getting right up, like within a few feet of the cross and just kind of going, okay, you're bought with Christ, okay, so don't worry about that. You know, it's, he was trying to attack meekness, but it, no matter how he came around to it, it was still, the bottom line, it was still an overlay. You know, it was still, you know, he would describe it in terms that we would probably use. He wasn't saying be nice or anything, but it was still an overlay. It was still, this is what you aspire to, so see if you can get there.
Yeah.
It's boring.
I agree. That kind of stuff is totally boring. Let me talk about another reason why going into debt is so evil. Especially going into debt shopping for clothes is so evil.
I feel stupid, which I'm sure I am.
Well, let me make it worse.
Let me make it worse.
The reason it's so evil is because if we would open our eyes, you would see need in the body. You would see Jack didn't have any clothes. He didn't have a coat. It's getting winter. You'd see Delvin doesn't have any shoes except one pair of army boots. You'd see, I don't want to make them objects of charity. The body of Christ isn't charitable. That's not what we're about. We're not a charity, and Delvin or Jack aren't charities. But what we are is one thing. And if we enter into that eye, where I is the subject of my sentence, it blinds my eyes. I can't see. And I can't see my brother. I can't see my kneecap that has a cut on it because I'm so consumed with my nose. Or I can't see my right hand, which is freezing because I'm so concerned with, you know, picking my ear or something. You understand what I'm saying? The self becomes all-consuming. You become a spiritual black hole that blinds your eyes from seeing the body. And it blinds your eyes from the joy of seeing that completion. And again, we don't, I mean, in the defense of, there's a great phrase around here, and it came from Vic. He said, we got some clothes from somebody one time anyway. And Vic used, all these are is wino pants. What they wear were double knit bell bottoms.
With a wide belt.
With a wide belt.
Wino pants.
That's the only ones that would wear when we winos. I mean, we are proud of each other. And let's, you know, if there's, I mean, you know, am I communicating at all?
I got to say something before I blow up. I'm finally understanding tonight, for the first time ever in my whole life, what you've been saying to me for...
Body of Christ is charity.
Yeah, first time ever. And the reason is the evil, the real evil, is I actually thought I could do good with money. Because I never saw my mind as evil. I never saw that good was evil in that arena ever.
Yeah.
And you bastard, you have made me write down everything in a fucking book as an indictment. You, I'm sure we're going to shove in my face. No, I'm serious. You know, you were going to shove it in my face at the fresh fruit farm. And you know, and it's right. I mean, that I see that. I mean,
that doesn't exempt me.
No,
it doesn't get you off the hook for running down everything in the book either.
No,
but you got away with calling him a bastard.
Well, the good part is, I believe that hot seats are magic.
Amen. There you go, Gary.
I was so happy when he said that. If you believe that, you're bulletproof.
It'll fix
it.
It'll be
right up.
Those fingers.
Get that hot seat magic.
So let me tell you, are you the one that wrote Rabbi in your face?
No. I would never do that.
Huh?
That song?
I would never do that.
Rabbi in your face.
That song.
Help me, Susan.
Get him out of my face.
That was a joke in that book, though, wasn't it?
Huh?
That was that joke in that book. He took that from that book.
He stole it.
You don't even want to start on all the stuff I stole.
Oh, and you gave me so much grief for using that little joke, giving that little joke to Tyra.
That little chicken joke she gave me.
Right.
He learned it from Milton Berle.
there's nothing original.
Well, I know that.
There's no
joy. That's why I don't feel any guilt. But...
Okay, well, I don't either. It's nothing original.
Well, the blood of Christ has covered it. Tonight, at this moment, you're perfect. You don't have the right to condemn yourself. By the act of speaking it, it's been sanctified. Pretty good stuff. But let's open our eyes around us. You can tell your dream now.
Hold on. Hold on.
See, wait.
Was it a coffee break?
No, let him tell his dream first. I want.
I'm sorry. I dreamed that.
You don't buy coffee. You just read it.
I saw Jesus one time in my life. And that was a dream. And he was sitting by the door. I'm serious. I'm dead serious.
Well, I know you saw what you think was Jesus.
Okay.
Let's qualify. Okay?
Well, he was looking at me, and he just had this expression that he said no words at all. It was like, "What are you doing?" And I scratched my head, and I knew obviously that I was doing something wrong, but it wasn't crystallized until tonight. And then I come to full circle and say, I'm a wretched man. There's no good thing, nothing of good in me. And
run to the cross.
And I said, well, the solution, and it's that the word of if a person wishes to become impregnated with the word of God, doesn't stand 50 feet away from it and wave it.
No, but the only way to become impregnated, as you speak, is to recognize that it's already happened and to pick up the cross, and in your death, that life is revealed.
The wedding time was a real amazing time to me, more. Well, all that week before, I had a mad struggle going on inside. I was enraged with myself and with Burnett, and I wasn't even able to talk to Burnett all week, basically, because I just had, well, I guess it all stems back to his hot seat. When I saw this little boy in Burnett that was struggling to get out and get free, and I kept seeing him hide the little boy, and I wanted him to bring the little boy out so bad that I wanted to reach in and grab it and force him to let go. I found out that one. Work and I was throwing all my idolatry all over the guy, and I want to apologize to Burnett for that because I know it hurt him. And the wedding, when it came, I told myself, you know, always going to kick you out. You're in a rest now. You better get a rest. And I got there, and that's all the drive there. It was this constant. There were two people in my head. There was this pure person, and there was this gross person, and they were just bashing back and forth. And I don't know why I use those words. It's just the description. Of it. And by the time I got to the wedding, it was just all mellowed out. I was at rest, and that wedding was the most amazing thing I've ever been through in my life, and the whole process of getting there too. So,
great.
I'm free again, and
I must confess that I was hurting really bad the wedding night.
Oh, I could tell.
And I forgot to do this really big thing that was part of the wedding, and that is that we all gather together and lay hands on them and send them forth. And so instead, the night is just sort of just you know what I mean? It's sort of like a guy with prostatitis is.
Hopefully that didn't have the cherry.
I don't think it did for some reason.
But anyway, the uh, it, it still, again, and I could condemn myself for it because it was a real big thing that we, in my mind that we let, you know, that we send them forth. And, but again, I see that I can't literalize the parable. I can't, you know. So if I condemn myself, I did for a while. But if I hold on to it for the mistakes that I made, and I made a bunch that night, you know, then I'm literalizing the parable.
I thought it was so neat. You know, when we did all the candles up here and we got there, but when we lit the candles inside that church,
they stayed lit.
Yeah, they stayed lit for one thing, but it was like, you know, the room started to glow, and I mean, the picture of the actual bringing light into, wedding. I mean, it was just like, you know, somebody threw a bunch of words up on the wall that you could sit there and look at over and over and over again. But it was incredible.
Well, again, the process of whether it's, again, there's no degree of debt that's good or bad. There's no degree of debt that's easier to get out of than another one is. It will be that simple. It just costs you your life. It's that simple. It costs you her life. There's no, it's not a process. It's not, that's what we do here. We do something that's called the asset time. You know, it's that quick. It's actually a declaration. It's a spiritual declaration. Whatsoever you bind on earth shall be bound in heaven. Whatsoever you loose on earth shall be loosed in heaven. And it's a recognition of that internally. I mean, for the first time in her life, Tyra is free of debt. That's a big deal. I mean, she's been free since her asset time. But it wasn't physically worked out for, you know, this time.
That's what I mean.
Yeah.
I realized it.
But you understand, you didn't. You didn't realize it because you talked about how you aggrandized it. And what you do when you do that, you aggrandize. I can't say that word. You aggrandize your own stuff and you trivialize and trivialized hers. And what you do is you made your struggle greater and heroic, and you trivialized Tylee. They're both exactly the same.
I understand that.
Okay.
I'm saying from a logistical point, it's going to be.
You don't know what it's going to be. No, you don't know what it's going to be.
It may go away.
I mean, again, don't predict it. Don't predict it.
Okay.
You understand? I mean.
I don't.
I laugh at your problems. Ha!
It's like Disneyland.
Well, you could spend.
But of course, it ain't just going to go away.
Yeah, you don't know that, man.
Well.
It's very well.
Don't take pride, any of you, in the things of the world. Don't take pride in how good they were or how bad they were. They're both the same. They're just the same coin. I mean, we are none of those that said, "Praise God, I used to be evil and now I'm good." You know, I met Jesus and now.
Praise God, I used to be evil now.
I used to be good now.
Now I want you to see. Again, there's no big enemy this one. Pray for your enemy. Pray. I mean, I with my deepest prayer, I pray that he would use the office that God has given him and begin to preach the cross. I don't want to see him destroyed. And he called me Satan.
Yeah. What does it mean?
No, I agree with you. It's about the heaping of the hot coals when you pray for your enemies, it heaps hot coals. What does it mean? Does it have some kind of, secret so far meaning? Or is it really hot coals?
Well, the only secret Zohar meaning is that you put him near Jesus. If he that is near to me is near to the fire.
That's a secret Zohar meaning. It's not a vindictive meaning, oh, you got hot coals in your head. It's frying.
No, it's
burning with fire.
It's like burning the dross away. It's
refiner's fire.
It's a refiner's fire. Right. But I mean, it would. I would melt if he began to preach the cross. It would